Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Welcome though this morning, Crossing Church, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. I trust that you are welcome here this morning. I loved worship. I love it when we begin to sing, and a lot of what we're singing, we are going to cover in what I'm wanting to preach this morning. Just those things, that sense of coming into God's presence and bowing down. I tell you, there's an order of things. And when we get the order right, blessing comes. This is the order that God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's far above every principality and power. When we understand that, and when we come into the presence of a God who is high and lifted up, we bow down and we worship him. When we get that order right, we can start receiving from the Lord. I tell you, my chains have been broken. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I want us this morning, if we can, just in our hearts and our minds, I don't know what kind of week you've had, but let us just focus on the one who says, I am greater than any other thing, and if you would put me first, you're going to see the blessing that is going to come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to get straight into it. I want us to please, in our Bibles, if we can turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. We're going to take a little bit of a break from our Acts series. Brad and Charisse are on a weekend off, just getting some R&R. And Brad will kick off our series again next week when we're going to cover Acts chapter 5. So get ready for that. But in the meantime, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. I've entitled my message this morning, Why on Earth Did Jesus Come Down? Why on earth did Jesus come down? We're going to look at a couple of, just four passages, and I'm going to trust the Lord is going to minister to us. We're going to see why Jesus came. We're going to see what he did when he came. He came to reveal, and he came to ransom, and he came to reconcile, and then how do we respond to that? So if we can pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I love your word because it's the only thing that can lift me up. Father, as we come before your word, we bow down and we honor you. We honor your presence here this morning. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here amongst us. Lord, we cannot do anything except what we see and are allowed to do by the Father. We cannot say a word unless we have been unctioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, our word without the Spirit is just information. But Lord God, when you come and you anoint your word, there is transformation. And I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, won't you anoint my lips this morning? I pray, Father God, I need your guidance. I need your presence. Father, we need you so that we might receive not just information this morning, but a revelation of you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start Matthew chapter 8, starting from verse 1. And when Jesus came down, I want us to say, Jesus came down. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Leprosy, in many ways, is symbolic of sin. It's primarily transmitted through touch. And I'm reminded in the garden, so I'm referencing Genesis for the sake of Ian, but I'm reminded, God said to Adam and Eve, he said, I don't want you to eat of the fruit. In fact, The Bible actually says, I don't want you to touch it. Don't even touch it, for if you touch it, surely you will die. Leprosy starts off slowly, and it goes unnoticed for a while. You are infected, but you are not immediately aware. Isn't that like sin? Sometimes it starts off slowly. You know, when God said, you will surely die, when they touched it, they didn't start dying immediately. That's the problem with sin. We start engaging with sin, and it's like, oh, that's not too bad. I'm still living. God hasn't smoten me, struck me down with lightning. I'm still standing. But in fact, the infection is there. You're a dead man or woman walking. Starts off slowly. It attacks your cells and manifests as a small skin blemish. You know, when it's a small skin, all of a sudden, actually, sin begins to manifest itself in my life. But you know what? We are very, very good at covering these small skin blemishes. So we go around with our fig leaves. We go around with whatever, and we begin to cover up. Eventually, leprosy progresses and you become numb and you start losing your feeling. You know, the Bible talks about you being, your conscience becomes seared. We can start to do things that we are not even worried about. We lose the fear and the presence of God. We lose feeling. We are desensitized to the Spirit of God. Eventually, blood circulation stops. Your cells die and your limbs start falling off. You experience limb separation. What does the Bible say? And he says in Isaiah, it is your iniquities that have separated you from God. We become severely disfigured and disformed from leprosy. You know that we were created in the image and the likeness of God so that we can display his glory? I tell you, sin and the devil hate the presence of God. So he will mar you so much so that he cannot look into the presence of God. He wants to disfigure you. Sin will disfigure you. Eventually, leprosy attacks your lungs, you suffocate, and then you die. This is the progression of sin. Sin will make you weak, then it'll make you sick, and it'll eventually kill you. Make no mistake, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he does that through sin. Leprosy was for a long time incurable and highly contagious, and you were deemed as not only physically unclean, but spiritually unclean. In fact, lepers, if they came into society or they engaged a village, they had to say, unclean, unclean. Their whole identity was changed. Romans 3 in verse 22, it says this, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not a discriminator of people. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, black or white, you are affected by this thing called sin. Man's greatest problem is sin. We are literally, forgive the figure of speech, but we are literally falling apart because of sin. In fact, our world, our universe is falling apart because of sin. All of creation. You don't have to look very far to see the ravages of sin. There's disease. Now, disease is the ravages of sin. It's not the revenge of God. It is as a result of sin, not as a result of God wanting to punish. I'll tell you, I've seen too many people, we've been to too many funerals where we are burying people that have been ravaged by sin. Depravity is the path of sin. It's not the plan of God. You know, depravity comes from the Greek word depravos, meaning crooked, bent. When we start on that walk, when we start following sin, it's a crooked path. We cannot go straight. Death results. Death is eventually, the wages of sin is death. It's not the free gift of God. Who can save us from this? I tell you, in the response to man's cry for salvation, Jesus, as we read in our text, Jesus comes down. Every other religion will say, man has got to go up to God. You have got to go up to God. You have got to go before God, and you've got to climb these ladders. You've got to do a whole lot of things, but you must ascend to the Lord. Christianity says, no, it's actually the opposite way around. You cannot go to God. God must come to you. And this is the great question that I want to pose this morning. Is God obliged to come down and save mankind? Is he obligated to man? Is the Creator obligated? And does he owe the created anything? That's the great debate in heaven. I can imagine the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim all debating. Because now they see and they say, but man betrayed you. Man walked away. Man departed from your ways. If you go down, they're going to betray you, they're going to slap you, they're going to pull your beard, They're going to spit on you. They're going to despise you. They're going to reject you, and eventually they're going to kill you. Walk away. Leave them alone. Don't even engage. Pack it up. Start all over again. Pack it up. Start all over again. I've got a friend who we found out, if you miss her birthday, okay, if you miss her birthday, she will blot you off Facebook. If you do not say happy birthday, and she's got a list, and she writes down who's the first person to respond to my birthday, and she writes that down, okay, because then it's when it's your birthday, I'll be the first to respond. But woe be it if you do not respond. It's deemed as a betrayal, and she will blot you off. She will wipe you off the face of the earth. If that's our reaction to betrayal, how much more God, who has given us all things and says, listen, this is a perfect world. I tell you, the angels of heaven said, please walk away. Does God owe us anything? All of heaven, there was a pregnant pause as Jesus Christ got ready to respond. And he says, I'm going. Why on earth would you go down? Why on earth would you go down? The answer is this. And when I started asking myself the question, does God owe us anything? Actually, the answer is yes. And I'll tell you why, because he is bound by who he is. Love is the great motivator. You see, God reveals, when God revealed himself, he said this, God is love. We're going to read the passages now. God is love. For God not to love would be for him to sin. For God not to love and respond in the face of our great need, when there is sin, when there's sickness, when there's disease, when there's depravity, for him not to respond would be for him to actually deny himself. He cannot deny himself. God's very nature compelled him to respond to man's need for salvation. He says to the angels, I'm going down because it's not only what I do, it's who I am. It's who I am. I'm love. Listen to this scripture. I want them to put it up. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, God would never tell us to do something if he was not able or willing to do it himself. Listen to what he says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because, here we have it, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. I love it that God doesn't just talk about love, but he actually demonstrates it. There's an action. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God first, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. God is the very epitome of love. He shows us. We do not know love except and apart from God. The only reason why we know what love is because God is love. And my favorite scripture, John 3:16. This is why he came. This is his answer. Am I obliged? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that not one should perish, but that if you believe in him, you would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. First point that I want to make is Jesus came down to reveal God. We want to ask ourselves, why did Jesus come down? When he came down from the mountainside, I want to take some poetic license here, and I want to say this is why Jesus came down. First, he came down to reveal God. In John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. There's a lot of theology there. No one has seen God, but Jesus, who himself is God, has revealed him. Colossians 1:15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. We want to look upon God. We want to see who God is. We look at the Son. You see, in the past, you couldn't look at God. If you looked at God, you died. Moses says, show me your glory. God said to him, listen, if I show you, you're going to die. So I'm going to just reveal a little bit of my back. And you know, it affected Moses so much. He was changed. But in the old covenant, you could not look on God and live. Jesus says, I want to reveal the Father, so I'm going to come as a man, so that my creation can behold his glory. We can look on him and we do not die. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. When we see Jesus Christ, he is the exact representation of God the Father. When you see me, you've seen the Father. If you hear me, you've heard the Father. What God is like, who is like, what he's me. Love personified. I want to say something now. The only way that we can know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. If we do not know Jesus, we do not know the God who created the heavens and the earth. If we do not worship Jesus, we do not worship the God who created the heavens and the earth. El Shaddai, Elohim, Yahweh. We don't worship that God. A lot of people are worshiping, but they are not worshiping that God, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am God. If you're not worshiping Christ, you are worshiping a foreign God. Who's new here today? I see some new faces. Who's new here today? If you're brave, please put up your hand. Please put up your hand if you're new today. Who's new here? I'm not going to call you out. Where do we have? There we go. I want to come to you, and I want to ask, have you met me? You've never met me. And yet, for about 10 minutes, you've been listening to what I've been saying. You've seen my picture maybe in the front board. You've heard my name. You've heard people talk about me. And yet you say, rightly so, I've never met John. And that's exactly it. You see, we can know about God. We can read about him. We can look at things about him. We can see his evidence. But until, listen to this, what is the criteria for us saying, with all conviction, I've met that person? You see, my son came back the one time and he says, Dad, I went to work and I met this beautiful girl. And I said to him, okay, what's her name? No, I didn't get her name. Well, where does she work? In which department? No, I don't know. Okay, did you actually speak to her? I didn't speak to her. Well, I said, my boy, then you've never met her. You know nothing about her. You may know of her. You're looking at her, but you've never met her. It's no surprise when Jesus says this in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Then it goes down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his tent amongst us. Why? Because we can never say we know God unless we've talked to him. The only reason, now we have met. What is your name, ma'am? What is your name? Tandiwe. Nice to meet you. I'm John. How are you? Where do you stay? In Q. That's very good. Where do you work? Oh, fantastic. YouTuber. That's awesome. Are you married? Have you got any kids? Not married. Fantastic. Now, have you met me? Because we've exchanged words. God reveals himself through his word. You cannot say that you know God if you have not been engaged with the word. Jesus Christ came to reveal God. The second point that I want to make is Jesus came down to ransom mankind. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Ransom. Do we actually understand what that word is? Ransom simply means that it's a payment, usually in money, but it's a payment paid to secure the release of someone or something. That's what it is. If you've watched any kidnapping movies, if you watched anything like that, you'll understand what ransom means. There's a kidnap, someone is held captive, now there's a ransom. You've got to pay the price to set that person free. That's what ransom means. You see, when we sinned, we became slaves to sin. Jesus himself said this in John 8:34. He says, Jesus replied, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth now. Everyone who sins becomes a slave to sin. When we sinned, we became enslaved to sin. He became our slave master. And you know what he began to pay us? Death. Because the wages that sin pays us is death. So here we are, bound, we in captivity. We have a slave master, sin over us, and Jesus Christ says, I want my people free. I want my people free. And sin and slavery say this, you can have them, but we're going to set the ransom price. And you know what the ransom price is? And they conspired and they figured, what can be the ransom price that we know will never be able to be paid? We want the blood, and we want the death of a sinless, spotless, perfect man. That's what, that's the ransom price. That's the ransom price. Jesus Christ looks to the Father with a smile on his face, and he says, I will become the ransom price. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to pay that price. The ransom price was set. It wasn't to be the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't to be the blood of a sinful man. Many people have tried to be their own savior. They cannot. You've got to be perfect without sin. The blood and death of a perfect, spotless, sinless man. I want to read quite a big portion of scripture. Please bear with me. But listen to this. Let the Lord speak. In Revelation verse 5 and 1, it says this. This is a revelation that John had of heaven, John the apostle, and he says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy? This is the question. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one, either in heaven or on earth or under the earth, could open the scroll or even look inside it. There was no one who is worthy. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I began to weep and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep anymore. Our suffering is over. Do not weep anymore. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you, O Lord, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. With his blood, he paid the ransom price. Jesus and only Jesus could qualify to pay that. Why? Because he was sinless. I'm not going to read the scripture, but Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says this. He was tempted in all the ways like a man, yet without sin. He was a sinless man. The next point, he was a man. Hebrews 2 in verse 14, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, because we have flesh and blood, we are the ones that have been afflicted. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The ransom price was set. The ransom price was set by sin, but it was paid in full by Jesus Christ. You know, hanging on the cross, Jesus' final words, some of his final words, you know what he said in his spoken, I think it was Latin or Greek, I think it was Latin, tetelestai. You know what tetelestai means? It means, yes, it is finished, but it's got a greater, more far-reaching meaning. It says it has been paid in full. It is the last installment. Tetelestai, it is finished. I have ransomed you. The price has been set. Now release. Chains are broken. Release, release, release. And he goes down. It actually says he goes down to the uttermost parts, and he says to the devil, he says, give me the keys of death and of Hades. They're mine now. I unlock, I take it. Man shall never, if they believe in me, you will be set free from the fear of death. Death will never affect you again. We have been set free in the name of Jesus. The third thing I want to talk about, the third thing that Jesus came down to do, is he came down to reconcile man back to God. Reconciliation. What a beautiful thing. Colossians 1 and 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. All his goodness to dwell in him. And through him he reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Once you were like that. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. Sam, I want you to come here. Luke, I want you to come here. This is what it means where God reconciled man to himself through the body and the death of Jesus Christ. Okay, because you're older, you're going to represent God. This is what Jesus says. You see, God was aggrieved. God is a just God. He cannot just wipe sin under the carpet and turn a blind eye and say it never happened. Because then he would not be just. But so, Father, you have been aggrieved. Man has sinned against you. You cannot wipe it out. You cannot just... The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness and the remission of any sin. I understand that. But I'm going to be the mediator of this new covenant. And then Jesus looks at man and he says, I do not, you have been an enemy of God. God's anger resides and hovers above you. You are an enemy of God because of your sin. You have been separated. But I have come. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am coming to bring peace between you and my Father. And Christ died on the cross. What he did on the cross, when he says it is finished, he says, now I have reconciled. Through my death, I have reconciled man back to God. There is now peace between the two of you. There is peace. You can come into his prayer, into the presence of my Father without dying. And God can rightly pardon your sin because I have been punished for it. There is no accusation that is upon man anymore. Father, the righteous anger has been satisfied through my death and my resurrection. Man, you need not fear any longer. You have been reconciled in peace. Amen. And verse 2 said, and then a man with leprosy came and knelt before God. Jesus comes down and man kneels down. Our only right response to a God who has come down, who has clothed himself in flesh and has become our sacrifice, our only right response is to fall at his knees and bow down. To fall at his knees and bow down. There is no other response to a great God. Paul says this, in view of God's mercy, in view, when we look at God's mercy and what has he done, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. This is holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. And this is a reasonable act of your spiritual worship. That's why we worship him, in view of his mercy. In view of his mercy. If Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, could humble himself, in Philippians we read this beautiful thing where it says, and he humbled himself and he became a servant even unto death. If Jesus Christ can humble himself in front of the Father and become a servant even unto death, surely we can bow our knee. But I tell you, we've got a problem with that. We have got a problem with bowing our knee to anyone. Pride is the antithesis of humility. You see, the minute we come and we bow down to God, we are saying, I am in submission to your authority, to your government. I submit myself to you. I am no longer my own master. I give you everything. That is a symbol of submission. Humility is a symbol of submission, but we don't like to do that. In our minds, we say, you are not the boss of me. We don't like to have a boss who can tell us what to do and what not to do. Don't tell me what to do. I'm self-sufficient. In other words, I don't even need you. So many people walk around this life and they say, I will not have a boss over me. I'm self-sufficient. I do not even need your God that you talk about. I'm self-determining. Don't tell me what is right and wrong. Don't tell me where I can go, what I can do, who I can sleep with, what I can eat, what I can drink. Don't tell me those things. We've got a problem. I will always be the center of sin. Humility, on the other hand, humility is the posture of receiving. Without humility, we can receive nothing from God. Such an important thing, humility. Let me say that again. Without humility, you will receive. Not you can't. But without humility, you cannot and you will not receive anything from God. Jesus humbled himself in Philippians, and it says that he was given the place of highest authority, and he was given the name that is above every other name. How did he get that? Why? Because he humbled himself before God. You know what we see in the Bible? The lower we go, the higher God can elevate us. If you are wondering, why am I not there? You must ask yourself, well, how low have you gone? Are you in a posture of humility so that you can receive from God? James 4 and verse 10 says this, humble yourself. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. If you don't humble yourself, God will have to humble you. I'd rather humble myself than God humble me one day. Because this is the thing. The Bible says that one day, every knee will and must bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we do not humble ourselves now, God will humble us later. I don't want to get to the place where I'm before the great white judgment, and God says, now, John, is the time. Humble yourself and acknowledge me as Christ. It's too late. I don't want God. I want to do quick. I've done this before, but I think I want to do it again. Lucan, again, can you please come? And Nomsa, can you come forward, please? This is the posture. I want you to stand. This is the posture. This is what it means to humble yourself. You see, Nomsa is humbling herself. I want you to humble yourself before the Lord. Okay. This is a man who does not want to humble himself. This is God's hand of blessing and provision. He says God's desire is to bless us, is to impart blessing. It says God resists, in James 4, it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace and favor to the humble. Look at my hand. You see, God will not raise his hand to the level of you, where you are wanting to humble yourself. My hand of blessing remains here. Whoever wants to humble themselves will receive. This is the posture. We want to receive from God. Humble yourself. This is a man who doesn't want to humble himself. God cannot bless him. The only thing that God can do is resist. Resist, resist. Thank you. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will bless you. The proud will be resisted. I do not want God to resist me in any part of my life, especially my finances. And I'm going to talk about tithing here quickly. I don't want God to resist. Who wants God to resist them? Because let me tell you, if God is for you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, who can be for you? And so every time we tithe, you know what tithing is actually? It's not about the money. It's about where is your heart? God is not looking at your money. Believe you me, he doesn't need your money. God does not need your money. But what God needs is your humility. But this is what happens when we tithe. We say, I'm humbling myself. What are we saying? God, I acknowledge that you are my provider. I acknowledge that it's not me first, it's you first. That's what tithing is. When we humble ourselves, let me tell you, the blessing of God is able to come onto our finances. You want God in your marriage? Humble yourself. We've been married, 28 years. You know what I've learned, and I want to give, I see Ian and Elaine, they got married on the weekend, last weekend. Congratulations, God bless you. Ian, let me say, you want the favor of God in your marriage? You want things to go well? Humble yourself. You know how you humble yourself? Learn to say sorry and learn to say it quickly and learn to say it properly. Our greatest problem is we are unable to say sorry. Forgiveness for us is so hard. But Jesus says, it was so easy for me to forgive with my grace. I want to impart that to you. Learn to say sorry fast. Learn to say it properly. Lord, if you're willing. The leper comes now and he says this thing. I'm wrapping up. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, there's this thing, willing and able. You know, if you want something done, there must be willingness and there must be ability. You see, I can have all the ability in the world, but if I'm not willing to impart, it's not going to happen. You see, Bill Gates, he has the ability to change financially the situation of a lot of people. We don't doubt his ability, but he can have all the ability, but yet I'm not affected. Why? Because there might not be a willingness. I can bless you, but I don't want to. We can have the willingness, but not the ability. So if you come to me, I can help you out. But I tell you what, sometimes your request is beyond my ability. But I've got a heart, I want to help you. Willingness, I can have all the willingness, all the goodwill in the world. But if I do not have the ability to back that up, you're going to walk away empty-handed. You need willingness and you need ability. You see, the leper came to Jesus and he said this. I've seen you heal many people. I do not doubt your ability. But it's about the willingness. That's why he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. But his question was, are you willing? He's talking about Christ's character. I understand your ability, your capacity, your capability to do something, but your character, is it there? Are you willing to touch the untouched, the untouchable? Are you willing? That's all he wanted to know. And you know what? Jesus healed many people with just a spoken word. He says, I don't even have to see you. Just with a word, he says that he drove out many. He could have, at that point, just said, be cleansed. But you know what he said? He didn't speak a word. He says, come. But Jesus said to him, I am willing. He reached out his hand and he physically touched that who was untouchable. He physically touched. You see, Jesus came not only to talk about the love of God, but he came to demonstrate it. He says, I love you. You see, love, you cannot love at a distance. God could not remain in heaven and say, I love you and not interact. Long distance relationships do not work for a reason. Why? Because love requires touch. It requires intimacy. It does. Love requires us to get involved in each other's lives. You tell me, I'm at any parent, I love my child. You want to hug, you want to cuddle, you want to love those things and speak to Katie. I tell you, God is doing such a work in this church. There's a ministry and you will be able to express the love of God. Why? There's a home that babies have been abandoned. And we have the privilege and the honor to go to those homes and to just sit and hold little babies and express the love of God. Not saying a word, but just loving. I tell you, touch is one of mankind's greatest needs. We can say so much in just our embrace, in our touch. Get a hold of Katie. You want to go love babies? Love those that have been rejected? Love those that have been abandoned? Man, what an opportunity. God loves us and he came and he touched us. I am willing. Jesus reached out his hand and he says, I am willing. Jesus demonstrated the willingness by action. Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God. Compassion must result in action, otherwise it's just pity. Compassion must result in action, otherwise it is just pity. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God's supernatural ability on us. Remember, we're talking about ability and willingness. His supernatural ability on us to get the job done. And we've been praying, Lord, fill us, anoint us. But I'm cautioning us here. If you are not willing to use the anointing, if you are not eager, if you are not wanting to go out, stop praying for the anointing of God. Stop praying for the ability of God to get things done if there's no willingness. Stop it. You're wasting your time. You're wasting God's time. Because he wants to fill people's lives. He wants to touch you with the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can touch others. You see, the Holy Spirit in us is for us. There is a place and it develops the fruit of God. But the Holy Spirit upon us is for others. If we are praying for healing to flow, who wants healing to flow in their lives? The Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Who wants healing to flow? You must be willing to touch those who are sick, those who are leprous, those who have got cancerous growths, those who have got incurable diseases. You must be willing. If you are not willing, please sit down. Let other people who are willing, let them receive the gift of the Lord. If we want God to move in power, man, we are going to have to go. Jesus brings the ability. We have got to bring the willingness. And I'm closing on this. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone." It's a strange thing to say. Jesus, who's launching his ministry, he says, "I don't want you to tell anyone. But go and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses has commanded as a testimony." There's a contextual thing here, but generally I want to say this. It's not about you getting a ministry for yourself. It's about others getting a testimony. Don't go and tell anyone. I tell you, we often, when we want to pray, and I mean last week was incredible. Last week was incredible. But when we want to pray for people, we want people to see. You see, when the power of God is moving, the first thing sometimes that, and let me be vulnerable. Let me be vulnerable here. I mean, God moved. Ian was next to me. I can say no, it was because of Ian. But there was a move of God, and it was like the Spirit of God just poured a tsunami, a wave. And many people, they even fell on you, Gene. They fell on you, but you were all right. But the first thing that we want to do when we start ministering in the power of God is like, who saw? Did you see? Did you see that? It's not about building our ministry. It's about those people getting up off the floor and having a testimony. I tell you, if you want a ministry for yourself, stop praying for God to use you. And I just get out of this thing, and I'm closing on this. Be prepared to hide yourself. Be prepared for God to hide you in obscurity. Jesus says, don't go mouthing off. My time is coming. My time is coming. It's not about me. It's about you. You have now got a testimony. It's about other people. Give them a testimony. In the name of Jesus.